the service over these last few months, we've been teaching on taking ground, which has come out of the book of Joshua, and we've had fantastic ministry around that subject. And today we have the blessing of Tony to teach us further in that area of taking ground. So let's make this a really special time of receiving the word, because we know that Tony has a great gift of teaching, and we look forward to that. Father God, we thank you for Tony. We thank you for his commitment to this body. We thank you, Lord, that you will use him today. We know that you've used him many times in preaching to us, and so we commit him to you, and we pray that you would place the words in his mouth that he needs to share with us today. Be glorified, Jesus, in our experience here today, and make our hearts soft to receive the word. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Harvey. Morning, Crossways. How are you doing? Is everyone well? Good. Well, we, as Harvey was saying, we're continuing with our series on taking ground, lessons from the book of Joshua. And this is the 9th sermon in that series of 13, so 5th to last. We've got 5 to go. And so in this series on taking ground, we've identified as a leadership as it being an important theme for us, because really it's the calling of our faith to take ground personally and corporately. You know, personally in our own lives, as we walk with Jesus, we're called to take ground in various and different areas. The one area we're called to take ground in is in knowing him more. And in Ephesians 1, Paul in his letter prays for the Ephesians that they would know God more. And in our walk, we can take ground by just getting more and more in love with the Lord and getting to know him more as we walk with him. Another area where we can take ground is in taking ground against sin. In Hebrews 12:1, it talks about throwing aside the weights of sin, because we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, a great community of witnesses, and we shouldn't hang on to our sin, we should let it go. And we can also take ground in our gifts and our callings. In Timothy, there's a verse where Paul speaks to Timothy, or writes to Timothy, and he says, fan into flame the gifts of God. Fan into flame the gifts of God, so that you may be true to your calling. You know, and all of you, all of us have giftings. All of us have been given gifts, spiritual gifts, which God wants us to use. And I've mentioned it before, God wants you to use your spiritual gifts wherever you are, in your workspace, in your family, but he wants you to use your spiritual gifts here in this community as well, in this body. You're not here by accident. You are not here by accident. You are part of a body, people. And a body cannot work if it's not working together. I've mentioned that before. All right. The leg can't say, I'm not part of the body. Well, then how are we going to get from here to there? And we need the eye. And we need the nose. And we need the tongue. We need all in the body working and serving the Lord. Because when we do that, we are blessed. We are the ones who are blessed. When we find our giftings, what is my gifting, what is my calling? And when we enter that, we live life free and in the fullness of what God has for us. Corporately, we are asked and called to take ground as well. And this church there's a call on this church to have an impact in this community. We're called to make disciples, and we're called to love and care for one another and those in the community. And that's lovely testimony of a call for funding for a whiteboard so underprivileged children can learn is a small example, but a profound example of how this little church is making a big impact in the community. And so that's an example of how we can take ground. And we're taking ground. Crossways is taking ground. Amen? Amen. Crossways is taking ground, and we'll continue to take ground. And so we're in the book of Joshua. You can flick through two slides there. It was just about taking ground. And as we know, this book of Joshua starts really way back. The book of Joshua is about, obviously, the Israelites moving into the promised land. But the story actually goes way before that, to the time when the Israelites were in Egypt. And there was a sermon or two where I've preached about their time in Egypt and their exodus and the long journey, the wanderings, all the way to the promised land. And so we know that it starts back there. And we know, you can go to the next slide, that this is roughly where we are now. So this is, it's a bit bright on here, but maybe you can see some of those other screens. And so we've actually got to the point now where we followed the Israelites on their journey, and we got to the eastern side of the Jordan, that river, and the Israelites have now moved across and are about to enter and battle their first battle in Jericho, and that's where we're going to go today. But what we've learned as we've journeyed with the Israelites is that Scripture, being God-breathed, is not just a historical account. It's not just a historical account of what God has done. It's also allegorical. There's a hyperbolic story going down in this whole thing, that this whole journey, this whole story from Egypt through to the promised land is also a story about what God is doing in history through Jesus and what he wants to do in your life and my life. And so when we read these scriptures, what we should be saying is, what is God telling me today? What can I take out of these scriptures? Because there are metaphors, there's an allegorical side to it, where, as you'll see today with Jericho, there's a whole story there that we can cling on to about taking ground. And we can learn about, how do we take ground? What is it God wants us to do as we take ground? There's another insight, another contextual insight I want to give to you, and it's this one. This story from Egypt all the way through to the promised land, to where we got to there. Yeah, we'll go on to that slide now. This story is actually found in two parts. Okay, so it's one story. It's a story of the Israelites moving out of Egypt, out of slavery, to the promised land. It was a promise that God gave the Israelites a long, long time ago. And it seems like one story, but it's a story in two parts. And we know it's a story in two parts from the point of view that there are actually two leaders. One is Moses and one is Joshua. And the first part of the story is, we see in that story, in that Exodus story, and you don't have to move there yet, Simon, but we see in that story God's plan, his promise to bring his people to a promised land, a place flowing with milk and honey, metaphorical for us coming into that space, us coming into fullness in Jesus and freedom in Jesus. And we see that story, his plan. We see who God is, his faithfulness. He's with them always, his provision, his power. We see God's character displayed in that first story with Moses as a leader. But we also see the waywardness and the rebellion of man. And we see in that story how we can be kind of part of that, and that we could be just as rebellious. It's a story of man's rebellion. And then we see the second part of the story. The second part of the story is with Joshua. And what we see with Joshua now is a change. And we see history repeated. And I'll give you some examples, but there's a difference this time. And let's go through some of those examples. You can flip the slide. How is this for history repeated? I'm just going to come up with one or two examples. So in the first story, I taught about the Israelites going through the Red Sea, right? Okay, and they passed through the Red Sea, and it was symbolic of them being saved. Baptism, like baptism through the Red Sea, coming out on the other side, and they're saved from slavery. And here, over here, as they cross the Jordan, we see a very similar miracle. It's a similar miracle. It's them moving through the Jordan, and God stops the water, do you remember, like a mile or so up, and they walk through the river. It's a similar miracle. Okay. Before that, even, when they were camped over there, Abel Shittim, what did Joshua do? He sent in some spies, eh? And we said previously, it was a repeat of what happened before. So it's a second story, a second example of a repeat in history. But this time, the spies came back with a positive report, not a negative report. Remember that. And then last week, Heather preached, and she preached about where they were there, the Israelite camp over there, just outside of Jericho. And we see that Joshua meets with the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army. Do you remember that? And the commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua, take off your sandals, this is holy ground. And it's a repeat of history in a way. Because where did that happen before? It happened with Moses. And so we see one story, two parts. One under Moses, one under Joshua, and history is repeated. But this time it's different. How's it different? How's it different? How's it different? This time, the difference are the people and the people's hearts. And the people are for God. And the people are committed to God. And so therefore, as they go on this campaign to take ground for the Lord, they find success. They find success under the Lord. Because their hearts are in the right place. Their hearts are for God. And Heather preached a wonderful sermon last week. If you didn't hear it, you've got to hear it. It is wonderful. And she got three chairs. She explained three chairs. Here's a story about hearts. Three chairs, and basically, she had read from somebody, I can't remember who the author was, wrote about these three chairs. And he says, basically, we find many people in our Christian walk, and we all end up in one of these chairs at one time or another. But we can only really be sitting on one. On the one side is a chair of commitment. This is where we're committed to God. And we sit on this chair, we put God first and us second. Us second. This is God first, us second. And yes, it's tough and sometimes we make mistakes and sometimes we sin and we let ourselves down and maybe we let God down. But we're committed to God. We're putting God first in our walk. This chair is a chair of compromise. This is basically me first, God second. Me first, God second. It's basically, when it suits me, I'll serve you, Lord. As long as it's going well, I will believe. But otherwise, it's me first. And I'll give you whatever's left of my time or my resources. And this one is complacency. Complacency is me first and me second. And actually, I don't really have time for you, God. And even as we sit here, we can all be in that frame. And I can say I've sat in all three chairs. But what we want to be doing is we want to be sitting in this chair. Because it's in this chair where we can take ground. You can't take ground, people. You cannot take ground if it's you first and God second. You can't take ground like that. God cannot work through you. He cannot give you and display through you his power. And he certainly can't do that if you're sitting in this chair, where you've got no time for him whatsoever, where it's all about you. We need to be sitting in a chair of commitment. And then we will see God's power working through us. And that's what we're going to see in this story today. So we're in Joshua 6, and it is a story about the battle of Jericho. Alright, so do you want to turn there? It is quite a long text. But it's always good to read the word, eh? Okay, so let's read the word together. This is New King James Version. It's quite a long text, like I said. But let's start from verse 1, chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men of war, and you shall all go around the city once. You shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. The priests shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he and the ark of the Lord circled the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. It's quite a lot of repetition here. Struggling with the seven ram's horns, the seven priests. And the second day they marched around the camp, around the city once, and returned to the camp. And they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day that they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at this time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Amen. Amen. So it's quite an exciting story, an amazing story of how the Israelites conquered Jericho. And so hopefully we can learn a little bit about how we can take ground in terms of their approach to taking the city. So you can go to the next slide. Thanks, Simon. So here's some background. So Jericho is an actual place in Israel. And it is now a town of Jericho. And there you can see some excavations. So some time back, the first archaeological digs found these ruins, probably I think early 1900s or so. And then in 1957, an archaeologist by the name of Kathleen Kenyon, she actually discovered it to be Jericho, but not necessarily the biblical Jericho. What she discovered was then became the city of Jericho, and she felt, or in her research, she had dated it at such a period where it could never be the biblical Jericho. And so in her findings, she stated that there was no chance that that Jericho of the Bible must have been lost because this was not the biblical Jericho. What's interesting is that with modern techniques, they've now discovered that it was the biblical Jericho. And the timing of the ruins, the carbon dating and the things that they've done there have now proven that actually that this city was the city which was conquered at the time of the Battle of Jericho all those years ago. And I'll talk about that a little bit in detail later. What Kenyon did do, though, and she did a great job in her research, was she was able to, you can go to the next thing, she was able to actually uncover basically what Jericho really looked like. And so here's a picture of Jericho. I don't know how clear that is. You maybe want to turn those lights out. But if you look at Jericho here, essentially, and there's another picture I'll show you just now, at the bottom, I don't know, like I said, I hope this is clear for you, but at the bottom, basically, Jericho is built on a mound, on a hill, the city of Jericho. And at the base, basically, they built an embankment all the way around, which constituted this bottom section. We see those houses in that bottom section? That was the embankment which was built up. And below that, they built a retaining wall. Now, the retaining wall was about 15 feet high. Okay, so it's pretty high. It's like 4.5 meters. It's about 4.5 meters high. And above that, they had a mud brick wall, which they built their fortification on. It's that first wall that over here that you can see. I need a presser. Oh, I'm getting training here. Maybe I can use that. Yeah, let me grab that. So that's while I'm talking. So basically, that bottom wall... Thank you. This is old technology, this. Can use it for bottoms as well, if you're not listening, watch out. So here's a retaining wall. It's about 4.5 meters, 12 to 15 feet, and up above that was a mud brick wall, not really shown to scale here, but that was about 20 to 25 foot tall. So that's another 7 or so meters. 7 or 8 meters, somewhere like that. So all in all, you're looking at sort of 11 meters high. 11 meters is pretty high. Eh? How high do you reckon that wall is? Anyone want to venture a guess? It's about 10. 6. 6 meters. Wow, okay. 6, yeah. Any engineers here? Anyone? That's pretty high. Okay, so... Then so basically they had this low embankment over here where some people lived. Most people certainly lived in this section, the upper, and this was on the escarpment of the hill, and that was surrounded by another fortification, also at about the same height, about 20 to 25 foot high. So what else they discovered actually is that they discovered in this area here is actually they have a spring. It actually has a spring. Apparently there's still a spring today that is functional. And so people had water inside of the city. So they were sustained with water. They didn't need to go out to get water. And at the time of the battle, they would have had the harvest already. And so what they also discovered is that they discovered a whole lot of jars filled with grain that had been stored. And so they estimate that the people could have lived in there Had they just gone in and they'd taken harvest and there was water, they could have lived in there for about several years without needing to have had come out. And so this top section is about 6 acres, all told it's about 9 acres. And so they estimate maybe several thousand could have lived in there, although the best capacity probably would only have been about 600 in the top section or so, but you know, if in war times they could have had thousands in there. And so that was the city. If we go to the next slide. What Jericho represents, though, to us, is not just a historical fortress. It represents really a fortress against our faith. God wanted the Israelites to possess the promised land. It was his promise to them. It was the inheritance. And he wants you and he wants me to take the promised land. It's his promise that we should live in freedom, I've said this before, and fullness. That's his promise. What Jericho represents to us are the obstacles which stand in our way of claiming that promise, of living in that freedom and that fullness that Christ gives. And so it could be many things. It could be a particular sin, and we all have sin. But there may be a sin in your life that you're really struggling with, that's standing in the way. It may be a character issue. Maybe some of you get really angry. Get really angry. And it's standing in the way of you living in the promises that Jesus has for you. Maybe some of you don't like conflict. And you shy away from the truth. And about speaking truth. Because you're scared of people and what they may think. Maybe it's circumstance. Maybe your circumstance is your Jericho. Maybe you're going through a really hard time. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe your finances are on trouble. And that Jericho is standing in the way. And God wants you to know. He wants you to know that he didn't design you to live in slavery. And he didn't put Jerichos in your path for you to be subservient to a lower order of life. When he has so much fullness for you. He's so much for you. He loves you so much. As we saw in that video clip that Phil showed. He has so much for you. He has so much freedom. But in our humanness, as must have been the case for the Israelites, to have stood against that Jericho must have been somewhat daunting. And I think for us today, for many of us, our circumstances seem just too overwhelming and just too hard. And that's okay. God understands. But he gives us some insights into how we can overcome these fortresses through the battle that then ensued. So, there are just 3 points which I'm going to leave with you today. You want to click on to the first one. The first one is this. Just 3. Okay. If we are to take our Jerichos and take them down, the first thing we need to know and the first thing we need to be is to be ready. To be ready. So, in verse 1, sorry, I'm just putting this back. So, let's read verse 1 and 2 together. It said this. Right. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Jericho, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and mighty men of valor." This is almost humorous, right? This is humorous because actually, like I've just described, this Jericho is on a hill. It's got these massive walls. How on earth are we going to take this thing? And like I said, it's almost humorous, and in our own circumstances, sometimes we see our Jerichos and we think they're just too big. But the Lord says to him, "See, I've given this to you." And the amazing thing about Joshua is that he sees and he believes. He sees and he believes. What about you? Are you seeing your Jerichos and are you believing? Are you noticing your Jerichos and you believing that your God is bigger than your Jericho? Because that's what Joshua did. And that's what God's will for you and for me is. It's not to be overcome by our Jerichos, but to see them for what they are. They're obstacles that God can overcome. They're obstacles that God wants to overcome in and through you. All right. Sometimes I think we see Jerichos that we shouldn't be seeing though. All right. And we need to be in tune with the Spirit to know what He wants, where He wants change, where He wants us to take ground. In this church, the elders and the leaders need to be very prayerful about what we pursue and what we do. We don't want to be pursuing things that God doesn't want us to pursue. What does God want you to pursue? What does God want? Where does God want change in your life? Are you praying about that? It's those scary prayers. Do you know those scary prayers? Have you tried the scary prayers? Because God always speaks. It's like when you want God not to speak, He speaks. It's like, okay, God, where do you want to see change in my life? Where do you want to see change, Lord? I'm giving my life to you. Where do you want to see change? And invariably, He puts something on your heart. And so I prayed one of those scary prayers just the other day. I haven't even told Alana yet. But I prayed one of those scary prayers the other day. I said, God, you know what? Where are you wanting to see change? And He said, Tony, you know what? You're being a great leader in your work. A great leader in your work. Well done, you're doing such a great job being a great leader. But why aren't you being a better leader at home? Sure, and it hit me hard. Because some of us men are like that. We expend all our time and energy. We work so hard at work. We're great leaders. We tell people, like, jump here and move there, and they do it. And we see successes, and we pursue things. And then we get home, and we're like, you know, and Anna's like, should we go to the Cord Wallace 100 Club evening? And I'm like, he's like, can you just make a decision? That's not being a good leader at home. And so the Lord convicted me of that, and I've got some work to do there. Not perfect. What about you, men? I'm pointing at you, men. Are you being a good leader at home? Or are you just a good leader at work? You need to be a good leader at home. You need to be the leader of your home. All right. And what about you? What areas does God want to change in your life? God wants to see those Jerichos, and He wants you to understand that they're nothing compared to His power. And He will bring you victory. He'll show you what to do, and He'll bring victory for you. So the first thing is just be ready. Just be ready and be prepared to see what God wants you to see and where He wants you to change. So the second point is this. Be willing. It's to be willing. Is a picture of the Israelites marching around Jericho. Be willing. So what happened, is, as we know, as the story goes, is the Lord gives Joshua the instruction and He says, go march around the city. Gee, okay. March around the shore. You don't want us to like poison their water system or like get catapults and like shoot things and, you know, start a fire and I don't know, shoot arrows or not. March, but march. Okay, sure. So march. Okay, 100%. So they march the whole crew of them, march around the city once. Okay, you can imagine when they got home, how did they explain that to their wives, you know? How was the battle? Did you kill oaks and stuff? Yeah, no, it was alright. Yeah, it was. We're just checking things out, you know. Just alright, 100%. Okay, got you. Okay, day two. Yeah, yes. It's like a marching band. It's like, yo, is this a real army or is this just marching band army? Yeah. So day two, same thing. What do I say to my wife now? You know, day three, same thing. Day four, same thing. And a brick didn't move. There wasn't even a movement of a brick. They just kept on marching. They did what God asked them to do. As silly as it seemed, they did what God asked them to do. And they just kept on marching. That's faithfulness, that's willingness and obedience right there. Isn't that amazing? Remember how I spoke to you, and remember how I said to you, the two stories, the Moses story and the Israelite now story. Look at the difference. Hey? The difference with the Moses story in the desert Because as soon as things didn't go their way, grumble. This story, we're faithful. We're obedient. We're going to persevere. I'm just going to keep on walking. I'm going to keep walking for you, God. And I don't know what your circumstances are today, church. Maybe you're going through a hard time. And God is just saying to you, just keep walking. Just keep walking. Keep going. Keep going. Because breakthrough is going to come. The breakthrough is going to come. Keep faithful. Keep walking. So, be willing. And the last point is this, is be unable. Be unable. And that really extends to the last point, to the last section of the scripture. We see that the Israelites have now walked around the city. On the seventh day, they walk around seven times. They give a great shout, and the walls come tumbling down. And so, pretty much, they do nothing really. They march, they shout, the walls come down, and they pursue the city, and they destroy it. What's really important for us to understand, that if we're going to take ground, we mustn't just be ready to see what God wants us to see, the areas where we need to take ground. We can't just be willing. We need to be submissive to the fact that this is not about us, church. This is God. This is God's work. We are unable. He's the one who's able. There's a beautiful little song, God is Able. You must listen to it when you get home. It's all about God. It's not about us. And what's so beautiful about that is it takes all the pressure off. We, as the leadership and this whole congregation, we're trying to build this church. We're trying to build this church. And what's so great is that it's actually not us building it. It's God building the church. We're not under pressure to do anything. All we're under pressure to do is just be available to Him. That's all. We don't have to force things in this congregation. We don't have to come up with harebrained ideas about what the next best thing is. Because it's God who's going to thrive and make things work. It's God who's going to build. It's God who's going to bring people into this church. It's God who's going to make us have an impact out in the world. And it's the same for you. It's God who's able, not you. We just need to do this. In the story, God says to them, don't do two things. There's two things, just don't do these two things. First thing is obviously we need to just be unable and let Him, but don't do these two things. One, don't go and take things from the city. He said, as you take the city, destroy all of it. Only the silver and gold and iron things, you put them into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And there's this thing about being of holy integrity. If we want to take ground with the Lord and for the Lord, there needs to be a holy integrity about the way we do things. So whether it's in this church, when we do things for the Lord, we need to be doing it with integrity and holiness. All right. Otherwise, the Lord won't bless us. In fact, He says, if you take those things, there will be a curse on you. We need to pursue holiness, church. If you want to see ground taken, be faithful in doing what He's asked you to do, but also be faithful in pursuing holiness. What does it mean to pursue holiness? Try your best to live with integrity with the Lord. Try your best to live with integrity. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. We all do. Yes, we all sin. But come back to the table and live in holy integrity. The other thing He says don't do is don't ever build that Jericho again. Don't build it up again. So as you see God helping you to take ground, as you see things happen for you, maybe it's a work circumstance and you've got breakthrough now, you're living with holy integrity in your workspace, God has given you victory, don't build up the old habits. Don't build up things that you've torn down through the Lord's power. Don't build them up again. All right, we need to move on from those things. I hope that is clear. One, it's God who's able. Two, live in holy integrity. Three, don't build up the old Jerichos. Once you've moved on, don't go back. There's no turning back with the Lord. And then we will see us take more and more ground. What do you think would have happened in the last thought, and I'm closing now? What do you think would have happened? We know what happened, actually. It's going to be in the next sermon, which is quite cool. Actually, one guy, Achan, it's not really cool, but it's cool. One guy, Achan, he took treasure. He took some of the treasure for himself. And we're gonna it's in our sermon for next week, so don't miss next week. It's going to be amazing. And that's Tim. So he takes some treasure, and actually a curse does happen on the Israelites. They actually lose the next battle against Ai, in the battle of Ai. They actually lose it because of that. What do you think would have happened had they rebuilt Jericho? What do you think would have happened then? Do you think they would have had any further success as they had gone into? Do you think they would have been able to pursue that land? No. So let us be obedient in that way. Okay, and so I'm finishing. So here's some insights in closing. What a strange picture to put up in closing, huh? Strange. So Kathleen Kenyon was an archaeologist who really discovered most of the ruins of Jericho. She thought she had got it, and she thought she had dated it correctly, like I said. She thought that this was just another city and that the Jericho of the Bible never existed. Today they've proven that wrong. But what she did also discover with these things, which now are just amazing insights, she discovered that actually, when she did her excavations, they found the mud brick walls, when it says in the Bible that the walls fell flat, a better rendering of that Hebrew verse is that the walls fell beneath themselves. And what they discovered was that below that retaining wall was mud brick wall. So in other words, the mud brick walls fell, and they fell down and down over that retaining wall, which essentially created a rampart. You know what a rampart is? It's like a ramp, basically, for the Israelites to charge up. So they actually found all those mud brick constructions below, had fallen beneath themselves below, and that's how the Israelites got in. And in the Bible, it says that the Israelites went, each man went up. Did you notice that? Up into the city. They went up into the city. It literally means that. They actually walked up the rampart and into the city. So what they've discovered is actually this Jericho, this biblical thing, was actually real. And how God actually helped them pursue Jericho was in that way. Gets more interesting. There's a section of the wall on the northern side which has remained intact. And on the inside of that wall are remnants of a house or houses on the inside of that wall. It's about 8 foot tall. It's the only mud brick wall section left standing. What does that tell us? Rahab's house. Rahab's house. And that's what remains there. The last bit of interesting information is that what they've also discovered, and I mention it, is jars of grain inside there. Now, if you had been camped there for a very long time, or if you had been holding your fortress for a long time, there probably wouldn't have been much grain. And so 7 days wasn't enough time to get through a whole lot of grain. But what they discovered is that all that grain had been burnt. They found about a three-foot layer of the city had just been burnt, all at the same in the same era. The Israelites were instructed to burn that city to the ground, and they had done that. And some of that grain and the jars of grain were left there. Now, if you are an army which has pursued another nation, you've got in there, you don't leave the grain behind. Okay, that's quite valuable, actually. It's very valuable. You take the food with you, not the Israelites. They were told, instructed, burn everything. And they literally burnt everything. Isn't that amazing? And so we see this Jericho is for real. And what happened was for real. And so my last thing is, churches, if God can do that, what can He do in your life? What can He do in your life? All we need is be ready to see and hear from Him, be willing, and to be unable to allow Him to do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You that the battles are not up to us. Building is not up to us. Pursuing is not up to us. Overcoming is not up to us. It's all You. It's only You. And it's for Your glory. I want to thank You that You love us so much that You want to see us take ground. You want to see us flourish and thrive. And so, Father, today we submit to you and we say, Lord, be the Lord of our lives. Help us to see what you see. Help us to see the Jerichos for what they are, that they're not bigger than you. Help us to be willing and ready to act in whichever way you ask us to. Help us to be in tune with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear you when you call us to act. And Father, help us to be humble and unable, understanding that it's your battle and for your glory, not ours. We worship you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.